Let him get back there and get it started.
Now what do I do?
Have you ever been in a situation where all you could say is, what do I do now? Or what do I do? Most of the time when we are in that situation, it's very unsettling. Especially when we are discussing more than just, you know, trivial matters. This is not talking about ordering pizza. But when things happen in our life that we have no understanding of, or we don't know what to do, many times we proclaim, now what do I do? God's Word, I believe, has an answer every time and for every circumstance in this life. I would like for us to consider God's advice that He gave the Israelites when they found themselves in a very difficult time in Babylonian captivity. And I want us to take note on how His answer to them is also an answer to us. First of all, we can see God's care. You know, God was saddened by their rebellion and their failure to repent. God didn't want to send them off into captivity, but yet because they would not repent and they were rebellious, there was nothing more that God can do but to send them off into captivity. He disciplined them so that they would learn a lesson. Have we ever been disciplined by God because we failed to repent? We were living in rebellion. But you know, all through His discipline, God was not silent. He gave them some very explicit instructions. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who all are unto all that are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. You know, this was something that God allowed to happen because of their rebellion. God gave them very instructions that He wanted them to carry out, because He knew that the solution was not going to be quick and easy. It was going to take them time to realize that the reason that they were in captivity, the reason that they were having a what do I do now moment, was going to take time for them to realize that they needed to repent. Sometimes it takes a while, and we simply cannot sit around and fret over the moment, the what do I do now moment. You know, many times when that happens, we sit down and we fret and we cry and we twiddle our thumbs and we don't know quite what to do. God gives instructions to us, and He's given instructions to the Israelites in Babylon. Notice in Jeremiah 29, verses 5 and 6, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat of the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that ye may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. He did not want them to sit around and do nothing. He didn't want them to, woe is me, look at what's happened to us as the Israelites. He wanted them to be productive. He wanted them to take wives and take husbands and have sons and daughters and find husbands and wives for their sons and daughters. He wanted them to go on living. He instructed them to not just sit and wait, but to live in their unfortunate circumstances. Many times when we find ourselves in an unfortunate circumstance, what do? We worry. many times we worry ourselves sick over things that we really have no control. The Israelites had no control over the fact that they were carried off into captivity because that was what God willed to happen because of their unfaithfulness. God here is telling the Israelites to not stop living, but to go on living. When circumstances get rough, that's what we need to do. We need to keep on keeping on, as the saying goes. If we simply sit and fret and worry, we will rob ourselves and God of what could have been. What could have been. We can't just sit idly by and do right by God. Many times in our lives, we have moments to where we simply don't know what to do next. We should turn to God and seek God's word and what His desire is for our lives. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. This is Paul talking to the Philippians, writing to them. He says, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." In want, Paul says, it's a falling short. Paul was in want many times in his life. Many times Paul may have not had the great food that he desired. Maybe Paul didn't have the nice, warm, cozy bed to sleep in that he would have liked, that perhaps he had at one point in his life. But yet that didn't stop him. He was content to be enough. In whatever situation he found himself, that was all right. Do we look at life like that? Do we look at life in such a fashion as Paul looks, that he speaks in respect of want, but then he says, "I've learned that whatsoever state I'm in, I'm satisfied." That's literally what Paul is saying here. Do we find that in our lives, when things are not going how we think they should be going, do we feel like contented? Or do we feel that maybe God has not blessed us the way we want to be blessed? He also says in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 7, he said, "And seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall you find peace." Pray for those who have made your life difficult. Jesus did that. Did not Jesus pray for the Jews? Did not Jesus pray for those who were trying to harm Him? How many times in our lives have we sat down or kneeled down and prayed to God and prayed for those who were making our life difficult? Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's somebody at work or somebody at school that simply is doing everything they can to make our life miserable. Do we pray for them? You know, Jeremiah here, through God, is telling the Israelites to pray for peace. For therein, you'll have peace. Pray for those who have captured you. We should pray for those who make our life difficult. That's very difficult for us to do, isn't it? To pray for those who are trying to harm us in some fashion. But yet it is the right thing to do. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Again, this is very difficult, but it is very needful for us to pray every day for those who are making our life miserable. Do you have somebody in your life that's doing that now? Do you have somebody in your life that is doing everything in their power to hurt you in some fashion, whether physically, mentally, emotionally? We should pray for them. But we should not fall for false hope, is what God tells Israelites. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 8 and 9. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you have caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. But yet we have many in the world today who claim to have prophecy from God. They claim that God speaks to them, and they claim that they have the word that you need to follow. But yet we know that's not true. We know that there's false prophets today, just as there were in the day of Jeremiah. In the day of the prophets, there were false prophets, those who were seeking to deceive all of those that they possibly can. And we have the same type of people in the world today. You don't need to go to church all the time. You don't need to be baptized. You don't need to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. There's people out there that have simply given others false hope. We can also see that there's always going to be people with a smooth, easy message that isn't the word or the will of God. Jeremiah is telling the people here not to listen to the false prophets, not to believe the dreams that they might be having, because it's not from God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know, I've said this before, but it's a point that I believe that's something that we need to truly understand. It is easier to believe a lie that you've heard 1,000 times than the truth that you've heard once. Paul is telling Timothy, even in his day, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. False doctrine will be rampant. But after their own lust, what they want to hear, how they want to live their life. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. You tell me what I want to hear, and I'll follow you. You know, there's many, quote, preachers in the denominational world who speak pleasant words, who try to lift people up and make them feel good about their sinful lives. It makes no difference what you believe. Just believe. But he that believeth and is, those are the words of Christ. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. I don't want to hear it. That's not what my preacher says. That's not what my mom believes. That's not what my dad believes. You're telling me that if I do this, that I'm going to send my grandparents to hell? And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But you know what? Even the whole time that the Israelites were in Babylonian captivity, God had a long-term plan for them. And He also has long-term plans to bless us. Notice, if you will, in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10, if you want to follow along, Jeremiah chapter 29, starting in verse 10. "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you." He's not going to leave them. He's not going to cause them to be in captivity and for their entire life. "In 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place." He's not going to leave them. And God is not going to leave us. Even though we stumble, even though we fall into sin, we can get up and we ask for forgiveness. God is not going to leave us in that sinful state or that damned state if we repent. Verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart." That's the key. That's the key right there. "And I will gather you," verse 13, the latter part, "when you shall search for me with all of your heart, you'll find me." In verse 14, "And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again unto the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." Brothers and sisters, if we repent of our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and not leave us in that lost state. That's what He's telling the Israelites here. I've sent you into captivity. If you do what I said, after a time I will come. You'll seek me and find me, and I'll bring you back. Isn't that precious? Isn't that something that we can look forward to, knowing that God is there, that He loves us, and He'll forgive us and not leave us in that state of being lost? There's more to life than the temporal, the things around us. We need to have the right perspective. God loves us and wants the best for us. That's what He wanted for the Israelites, but they refused to listen. So God disciplined them, the same as He'll do for us. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Fear. The word there literally has the idea of don't be frightened. Don't be frightened. "None of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried," tested, literally is what that means. "And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful until death." That's what we have to do. That's what God has commanded us, to be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Don't we all want that? Don't we all want that crown of life where there is no more pain and sorrow? Notice chapter 2 and verse 11. "He that hath an ear, let him hear." You remember from the sermon previous? This statement is made 4 times in the New Testament. This is one of them. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." That's us, brothers and sisters. That he that overcometh shall not be heard of the second death. Those that prevail, those that conquer, those who live faithfully until death. I don't know the state that you're in right now. You may be in one of those, now what do I do moments. You may be at a point in your life where you just simply don't know where to turn. If so, don't be turned aside by false hope to resolve the issue, but resolve to strengthen your grip or your conviction, and in due time, you'll experience relief. God is not going to leave us. Many times when we look out into the world, we wonder where God's at. God's there. He's with us every moment. He sees all. He knows all. Please understand that we all, at one time, are going to have what do I do now moment.